Well, good evening. Numbers chapter 6 is where we're going to be studying from this evening. So if you've got your New Testament open, there to the book of Deuteronomy, you're not that far away. Numbers chapter 6 is where we're going to be. There are several passages through Scripture as we're studying through and we're reading through that I think we have a lot of preconceived notions about. And I think when we get to this part of the Old Testament, I think that absolutely is the case. When we start to get to books like Leviticus and like Deuteronomy and even like the book of Numbers, the preconceived notions that we have about those books kind of guide us and dictate how we go about our study. Now, we may say that, hey, it's a part of God's Word, so we understand it's important. And we need to see it, and we need to read it, and we need to try to learn from it. But yet when we start to get into it and we see that it really is a giving of the law to the people of God, the Israelites, it's then easy for us to kind of step back from that and to say, well, listen, this law that was given to them was given directly to them and given specifically to them. And that absolutely was the case. It was given to them, and it was given specifically to them. And we might again back up a little bit further and say, and that law that was given to them does not pertain to me. I'm not under that law. And again, you would be right to say that. We're not under that law. And although in our mind we say, hey, we need to study those books and we need to read those books, those preconceived notions about what is there, most importantly, what can be gained or applied from that, I think we may miss some things because we go in thinking that, hey, it's there, I need to read it, but it really doesn't pertain to me all that much. But, you know, when we start to study through books like that, Leviticus and Deuteronomy specifically, and we start to see all of these laws, some of the most important things to learn specifically, in kind of a general way, is we are able to learn so many things, number one, about God and who God is. But yet, secondly, specifically about God's people and who God's people are to be. And if we can't learn those two things, we should be excited and diving into opportunities to learn about who God is and about what God's people are to be. We get that from those books. And the book of Numbers specifically is kind of giving us the historical background behind Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The people of Israel in bondage and slavery to Egypt have been pulled out and been led out of there by Moses. And they are on the way to the promised land. And they certainly have some hiccups along the way. And we're not going to get into all of that. But when they get to the base of the mountain there, Mount Sinai, the book of Numbers lets us to believe and to understand that the people spend 11 months there at the base of that mountain, where it is they receive all of the laws of God. And you have books like Leviticus, and you have books like Deuteronomy. And Numbers gives us the historical background of all that's pertaining to that. It gives us the idea and an understanding that all the people are there and they have pitched their tents. And it tells us even where each tribe is in pertaining to the tabernacle. And we get all of that historical background. But what else we get from the book of Numbers is we get a couple of additional things that God wants his people to understand and wants them to follow that we don't necessarily get in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And one of those things specifically is what we're going to study about tonight. And it is something referred to as the Nazirite vow. In Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 8, you have given to us what the vow is, its significance, why it's important, what it is, how it should be followed, when it should be followed. And as we study through these verses tonight, we're going to make direct, and I'm talking parallel application to the vow and the commitment that we make to God today. And you're going to see, hopefully, you're going to see how similar these two things line up. It's remarkable to me how it is that God was able to throw this on the Israelites and get them to understand this important, significant vow and commitment that they make to God and the parallels that line up for all of us today as Christians. Whereas we have made a vow to God, we have made a commitment to him in every way. And we're going to study about this vow in Numbers chapter 6 tonight, and we're going to make those parallels, and hopefully you will have a better understanding, a deeper understanding and appreciation for the vow, the commitment that you have made to our God. Well, let's begin by reading these passages together. I'm in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 8. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. And then he shall let the locks of his hair, of the hair of his head, grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord." So let's begin by looking at the specifics here from Numbers chapter 6. Let's start with what we learn and what we see about this vow specifically here for the Israelites and for what God wanted Moses to deliver to them. The first thing is he wanted them to understand that this was a voluntary decision. This was not something that was laid upon the people, like keeping of the feast days or some of the sacrifices. This was something that was to be voluntary. Now, we also sometimes think of some of the folks that took the Nazarite vow, and we begin to think, well, if they take this, make this voluntary decision, is it for life? Is it for all, you know, their entire life? But normally, that wasn't the case. Normally, this was a voluntary decision, and it was for a very specific amount of time. Rarely, even, was the Nazarite vow given to someone from birth to death. It does happen. We think about men like Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist, who were given this Nazarite vow from birth even to death. But normally, it was a voluntary decision that was made for a very specific time. Secondly, they couldn't touch anything from the grape. If you took notice of all of these things that were kind of laid out for us, they all kind of fall under that umbrella of the grape. Stay away from the grape. Whether it's been stepped on and juiced, whether it's got a skin on it or doesn't, whether it's been dried in the sun and becomes a raisin, stay away from it. And this is a quick little side point. I think raisins are the most disgusting thing ever around. And maybe I should start using this as my proof text because God says, hey, don't eat it. Listen, if you would take a grape and you would set it out on your back porch for, say, 6 or 7 years, no one would go then and eat that thing. That's what a raisin is in my mind, right? God says, stay away from raisins. Everybody heard that one? God says, stay away from them. Stay away from raisins. That also sets it up. If you're going to have us over for dinner or something, don't put raisins in the thing. Now everybody knows that I don't have to be nice and eat it. It's got raisins, and I would do that, but don't put raisins in there. No raisins for me. All right, so when we see this, the idea is stay away from the grape. No wine, no vinegar, no grape juice, no fresh grapes, no raisins. Stay away from the grape. Thirdly, they could not cut their hair. Now, again, this was for a specific amount of time that they're taking this vow. And during this time, they were not to cut their hair in any way. And then fourthly and finally, they could not come in contact with the dead body. For the entire period of the time that they are under this vow, they could not come in contact with the dead body under any circumstance. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. These are the four main things that pertain to the keeping of a Nazarite vow. Number one, a voluntary decision. Number two, stay away from the grape. Number three, don't cut your hair. And number four, you could not come in contact with the dead body. Now, As I said before, you might be thinking, well, where are we going? You said it had perfect parallels to our, and I've already given you one, don't eat raisins, but we're going to go a little deeper than that. But listen, I want you to see the commitment that we make to God today, the vow that each and every one of us have made when we were baptized into Christ, and we raise up out of that water a new creature. We are committed to being Christ-like. We are committed to following him. We have crucified ourselves, as Paul will say in Galatians chapter 2. We have given ourselves away, and now we are set to live for God. That's what being a Christian is. It is keeping that vow and commitment and being convicted to God and his way. And that commitment in so many ways parallels this vow that's given to us in Numbers chapter 6. Well, let's take a look at the parallels. The first idea, it was a voluntary decision. God wants that from us. He wants our separation. He wants that to be voluntary. God is not lording over all of us and forcing us in some way to follow him. He's laid it out for us. He has given us his word. He has given us his direction. He has provided for us in every way, and he has left it up to us to decide. It's always been that way. We won't go too much further into this history of the Israelite people, but when you get to the end of Joshua's life, the leader that will ultimately take the people into the promised land, in Joshua chapter 24, towards the very end of his life, as they have conquered the land, and he's speaking to all of the people. And he says, we are surrounded by false gods of all of the nations in which we have conquered. And he says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, here's what we are going to do, my house, we're going to follow the Lord. But what does he say? God commands you to follow him. He says, you choose this day who you're going to follow. Now, those very specific blessings and cursings laid out dependent upon which decision is made. And I'll tell you, that's another direct parallel for us today. But ultimately, we choose. God is not looking for robots to follow him. He's looking for hearts that want to follow him. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, I'll tell you, when Jesus comes on the scene, it again is exactly the same way. Jesus doesn't come as he did and begin to force people to follow him. It was a choice then. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You see, John, as he opens up his gospel in such a unique way, and certainly in comparison to the three gospels, he talks about Jesus, and he says that here was someone, the light. He comes into the world in which he has made. And he begins first by going to his own, the Jewish people. And what did they do? They chose to push him away. As we talked about even this morning, they chose to put him on the cross. Our decision to follow God, our decision to be committed to him, is not anything forced upon us. Listen, it's not anything that you'll ever hear me up here force upon you. It's not anything that you will hear from our elders to force you to follow God. I'll do my very best to lead you and to show you what I believe God wants from your life. And our elders will do the very same thing. But ultimately, it will be your decision. And ultimately, it will be that decision you'll have to answer for. I will not be standing up there for you. Our elders will not be standing up there for you. It will be you standing in front of God giving an account of, did you choose to be separated to him? Did you choose to be committed to him? When it comes to the keeping of the Nazirite vow, it was a voluntary thing. When it comes to keeping our commitment to God, it too is voluntary. Secondly, in the Nazirite vow, stay away from the grape. How is that to be a parallel for us today? Well, I want you to think about the idea that our focus needs to be on the life that is to come, not on this life. What does that have to do with the grape? Well, at that time, and even throughout the New Testament, you continue to see this, but eating anything specifically from the vine equaled luxury, equaled high living. And when you took the Nazirite vow, you forfeited those things. This high living, this luxury of the grape and what the grape was able to produce, when you took this vow, you looked at this high living, this luxury in the world, and you say, listen, for this time, I'm going to set that aside. And I'm going to choose something different. When you choose to follow Christ, you choose to leave this world behind and the love of this world behind. In the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What a powerful passage that is. Jesus, and making the point, listen, if you are going to choose to follow me, you have to give up your life. You have to give up your focus in this world, in the culture, in the world, and the society in which we live. We are often surrounded by people that will exchange their morals, will exchange their ethics, will exchange almost anything to get a little of what the world provides, whether that is fame or popularity or wealth. There's those trades happening all the time. And Christ says, for his people, what profit is there if someone were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's not a more of an extreme statement that Christ could have made here. Do you understand that? There's nothing else that Christ could have added onto that. He went all the way. If you could gain the whole world, there's no profit to that if you lose your soul. For those committed to following Christ, we've given that up. And so my question to you, and what I'd like for you to consider tonight as we challenge each other on some of these things, what have you given up to follow Christ in your life? What have you forfeited to be a follower of Christ? What have you set aside in this world because of your commitment to Christ? What have you set aside in this world because of the vow that you have made to be a Christian? The ones that take this Nazirite vow, they set those luxurious things aside. Christ here says in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to set that aside. And so our commitment to Christ means we set the world and all the things of the world aside, and we focus fully upon him. Thirdly, not to cut your hair during the length of your commitment. What that was an outward sign. It was an outward sign that people would be able to see you outwardly and physically, be able to see you and to look and to take notice of you. Here was someone who is now taking a Nazirite vow. How do we know that? Because of their hair. They've not cut their hair. They've not shaved their hair in any way. They've not moved or removed any of the locks of their hair, Numbers chapter 6 says. So here is someone that I can see and someone that I can take notice. So would there be a sign for us today? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks specifically about this. Beginning in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." See, Jesus is given a warning here in the Sermon on the Mount to all those that were to be in his kingdom. And it's a warning about being careful about people that would try to come in and take what it is that you've given to Christ. He says, you watch for them. You'll be able to find them. You'll be able to see them. You'll be able to take notice of them. And you may sit there and say, well, listen, is it really that important? Can there really be an outward sign of my vow or commitment to Christ? Isn't it really only about the heart? Isn't that right? Isn't it only about the heart? And isn't it only that God can see the heart? Listen, we can lay all those things out there. And I agree, it is about the heart. And I also agree, only God can see the heart. But I'll also ask, is it a secret among the people that you associate with that you have committed your life to Christ? Or just by their witness of you and your actions and your words, that they can see Christ in you? As I study through the New Testament, it is plain to me that if we dedicate and commit our lives to Christ, people around us will take notice of that. Jesus will say at the very beginning of this sermon that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth. If we have committed ourselves to Christ, people are going to take notice. And again, we can ask, is it a secret among your friends and family that you are committed fully to Christ? Or is it something that you just kind of put on as you step here into this building? And it's a commitment that you put off when you leave. The Nazirite vow was not something that these folks put on and then put off. When they began their vow, they allowed their hair to grow, and it kept growing and growing and growing until that vow was ended. There was no taking off or putting on. And for us, we have to realize when we are committed to God, when we vow to Christ to follow him and to be Christ-like, it is something that we are, something that we become, not just something that we do every now and again. It is what we are. We have to realize that when we commit ourselves to God, it is serious business. And it's more than just a few hours here in this building. It is life commitment. And this Nazirite vow teaches us that. Finally and fourthly, not to come in contact with a dead body. Well, what that points to is that our relationship with God is most important. And you might ask, well, what does that have to do with the dead body? Well, go back to Numbers chapter 6 and look closely at what he says. When he says, listen, you are not to come in contact with the dead body. But then he goes on to say, even if it is your father or your mother or your brother or your sister, that doesn't make a difference. Even if in this world it is the closest person to you, your commitment to God comes first. You see, he says, hey, don't come in contact with a dead body. And they might be able to say, hey, well, that's not too hard. We're really not supposed to do that anyways. But yet when he reiterates, not even your father or your mother, not even your brother or your sister, this is the most important thing. What that shows me is the singular importance of the vow. When we commit ourselves to God, it becomes everything in our lives. It is the driving force. It is the relationship that defines us. We often say that, hey, you know, our marriage is the relationship that defines us, or our children, that is the relationship that defines us. Not for the Christian. For the Christian, your relationship with God is what defines you. And what this shows me is, hey, listen, we are to fully focus on that, and our relationship with God is the most important thing. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 37, listen to Jesus himself. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loves his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is not saying here in this passage, once you become committed to me, you now have to hate your father and mother. He says, when you commit yourself to me, this relationship between you and I is the most important relationship. If you put your father or your mother or your spouse or your children above where God is, Jesus there says, if that's the case, you're not worthy of having a relationship with me. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, it says that it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Listen to what Jesus says. When Jesus says, you want to be committed to follow me? That is what defines you. And the one says, oh, I want to do that, but. And what does Jesus say? There are no buts. You will follow me. This is the most important thing. In Numbers chapter 6, when it was that an Israelite was to take this vow, it was what defined them for that moment. And for us, it is the same. Well, as we close, I want to point one other thing quickly out to you, and I'll use this very impressive graphic up on the screen. I know this is high-tech stuff right here. When we think about the Nazirite vow, we often even see the word separation. And when we use that word in our vernacular, the word separation almost always will be followed with the word from. That we are separated from something. And the Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6, it was absolutely a separation. And sometimes when we think about, for our relationship and our commitment to God, that our commitment is defined by our separation from the world. And I want you to see from Numbers chapter 6, and we can go to other passages as well, to showcase that when God talks about our relationship with Him, it never is talked about as in separating from the world. When we do that, what is it that we focus on? We constantly will focus on the I can'ts. If we look about and think about our commitment to Christ as separation from the world, we will constantly think about, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this because those are things of the world and I'm separated from the world, and we'll fully and always be focused on that. But that's not the words that are used in Numbers chapter 6, and I don't believe it to be the numbers that are used even in the pages of the New Testament. When we see our relationship with God talked about, even here in Numbers chapter 6, or we think about our commitment to Him, it's never separation from, it is always separated to God. And I want us to see the big difference with that. In Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord. What a powerful picture that is. Verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he is separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Very next verse in verse 6, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Very next verse, verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother or his brother or sister when they die, because his separation is to God. His separation to God is on his head. Verse 8, very end of that passage, all the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord, over and over. Even in this same context, if you are continued to be open to Numbers chapter 6, we didn't read this, but a little bit further down, verse 14, you always see to the Lord over and over and over again in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. Verse 14, he shall present his offering to the Lord. Verse 17, he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord. Verse 21, this is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation. Over and over and over again, it is pointed out that the Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6 is not separated from the world. That's not what this vow is about. This vow is about being separated to God. And our commitment is the same. Our commitment is not about being separated from the world. It's about being separated to God. Now, when we separate ourselves to God, that will make us become out of the world. It will make us different. It will make us unique in all of those ways, but it is our attitude and it is our focus that we are focused on God and my relationship with Him and following Him and dedicating my life to Him. That's what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian isn't all about, I can't drink, I can't commit fornication, I can't go to rowdy parties. That's not what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is about having an unbelievable, full of blessing relationship with God, the creator of everything, who sacrificed his son so that that relationship can be possible. That's what being a Christian is all about. The incredible joy and comfort and peace that comes from only this kind of relationship, that we see given to us by great illustration in Numbers chapter 6 with the Nazarite vow. It is that commitment, it is that vow that we have made to Christ. And it is that commitment and it is that vow, if you are here and you are a Christian, that I want you to think about tonight and I want you to think about a little this week to make sure that you are dedicating yourself to God, that you are separated to Him, and you are focused fully upon Him and the relationship that you have. We're going to sing this song of invitation, and it gives us an opportunity to think about that. Maybe you haven't separated yourself to God. Maybe you haven't given up your life to dedicate that to Him. Maybe you haven't put Him on in baptism. Committing yourself as you raise a new creature to live a Christ-like life. If that's the case, we can help you tonight. Maybe you've walked away from Him in some other way. It's time to come back, and maybe we can help you with that in some way. If we can, let us know what we can do as we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, shine by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, things that allure my sight. I will hasten to Him.
Great to be back.